Psalm 73 expresses it well, doesn't it? That when we face the troubles of this life and the persecution of a world that hates the Lord, that many times we feel confused. We feel utterly helpless. Psalm 73 says, I'm like a beast that doesn't know its way. And then I came to God's sanctuary. I pray this morning that as we consider this final beatitude, that we would find peace as well, the blessing of God in the context of this message. Please listen as I read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And have you pay special attention to verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's a theme that I think of early Christmas morning. I can remember getting up as a child, having not slept much the night before, and eagerly waiting for my parents to say, for them to wake up and to begin a very blessed day. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Those words talk about literally jumping for joy. And I think we probably were jumping for joy. But the context of this beatitude is the context of persecution. The context of being oppressed for the name of Christ. That's not a subject that we think about very often in the context of the Christmas holiday, especially. In fact, I would hazard to say that we don't think about persecution very much at all. I doubt that very many of you worried this morning as you came to church about just the fact that you could come here. Your biggest worry may have been, does this tie go with this shirt? Does my hair look okay? Will there be any broccoli soup left at lunch today by the time I get there? Those may have been the biggest worries on your heart this morning. But in some places, people suffer violent and even physical persecution just because they are Christians. In November, World Magazine reported that an estimated 200 million Christians around the world face the threat of physical violence just because they are Christians. And another 200 to 400 million Christians around the world endure discrimination and restrictions on their worship. From 400 to 600 million believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, As I said, the subject of persecution seems to be far away from our own situation, from our own thoughts. But Jesus chose it as a subject of blessing, a subject of his Beatitudes and of his Sermon on the Mount. And I find it very interesting that he chose it to be a subject of blessing. So following his teaching, I intend to consider this subject of persecution for righteousness' sake. My main idea this morning is to demonstrate how this beatitude shapes our understanding of who Christ is and what it is to be a Christian. Let me say that again for those of you who might be taking notes. That I intend to demonstrate how this beatitude shapes our understanding of who Christ is and what it is to be a Christian. Now do so by considering these two things: the suffering of the saints and the reward of the righteous. The suffering of the saints. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus taught his disciples about the coming of the kingdom of God. He announced that the kingdom was present in himself. And I can imagine that the disciples were pretty excited about this. They were going to be part of Jesus' kingdom. Maybe, you can almost hear them saying to themselves, it will be given to you or me to sit on his right or left hand when he comes in power in his kingdom. Won't that be great? You can also imagine how this beatitude would seem to jar with that consideration of the kingdom. The disciples and many of the Jews were expecting the glorious kingdom through a military victory that the Messiah would bring. But when Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom, he taught that it was of a very different character and very different quality than the Jews were expecting. He did announce that the kingdom was come, and he taught that it was absolutely necessary for mankind to be part of that kingdom. And he identified himself as the giver of life, and that to be part of the kingdom, you must be born again. Jesus was identifying himself as the promised Messiah that all of the Old Testament prophecies were pointing to. We know from history, we know from our viewpoint, that he would secure that kingdom and he would secure that blessing by his suffering the wrath of God on the cross. He died so that our sins would be paid for, that his righteousness would be given to us, that we might be part of his kingdom. And throughout his ministry, Jesus was proclaiming this kingdom and this character of a kingdom. And one of the characteristics of that kingdom is that of persecution. Here in this beatitude, Jesus says that the Old Testament prophets were persecuted. And Jesus himself went on to be persecuted. I read from Isaiah 53 that described how persecution fell against Jesus Christ and how that was prophesied. And Jesus knew that his disciples would be despised by the Jews. In their hardness of heart, the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. This last week, in my own personal devotions, I've been reading about the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ. And I was struck over and over again by the hardness of the Jews' heart. And Matthew, in which I've been reading, quotes over and over again from the Old Testament prophecy to show how this was expected, how it was prophesied. And the Jews, in their hardness of heart, they hated Jesus. They trumped up charges against him. They hired false witnesses. They met as a court without authorization. They cooperated with their enemies, the Romans, in order to bring the death sentence down upon Jesus. And such hatred was all done under the name of religious purity. the Jews thought they were doing God a service. They thought that they were doing what was right. And this type of fervor was turned upon the disciples. And Jesus knew that it would happen this way, that they would persecute the very Son of God, and that they would persecute his followers as well. They would be thrown out of the synagogue, again, thinking that they did God a religious service. One example springs to mind immediately, that of Saul. We know him better as the Apostle Paul. And before he was converted, Saul was breathing threats against the church. He sought out those who were followers of Jesus Christ, whom he thought were heretics. He hunted them down, he persecuted them, throwing them in prison, having them executed. He stood in approval at Stephen's stoning. And so Jesus spoke these words in direction to the disciples especially. And it's, if you look at this beatitude again, it's usually thought that verses 11 and 12 are an elaboration of verse 10, a very direct application of these words to the disciples' lives. You can think of how that played out in the disciples' ministry and in their lives. We don't know exactly, but tradition has it that, that only one of the disciples died a natural death. All of the others were put to death, were persecuted. And the one that did die a natural death, John, died in exile. But not only would the disciples suffer, but Christ knew that the church throughout history would face the persecution of a world that hates God. It's good for us to consider, then, the reasons for such suffering. Let me start by pointing out some negatives, reasons that why people have suffered that aren't covered in Jesus' words. Lloyd-Jones says it this way. Note well that it does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are obnoxious. It does not say, blessed are those who are having a hard time in their Christian life because they are being difficult. It does not say, blessed are those who are being persecuted as Christians because they are seriously lacking in wisdom and are really foolish and unwise in what they regard as being their testimony. Or blessed are those who are persecuted because they are fanatical. That's not what Jesus said. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the sake of Christ. And this is very important. There's a difference that is brought up here, a difference between suffering for being offensive by our mannerisms, by our practice, by our temperament, and the difference between our suffering because we are following after Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in others' matters. Just as an illustration of the wrong reasons that people have often suffered. I'd also have you note that it doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for a cause. Now, a cause and righteousness, I would argue, are two different things. Maybe a subtle difference that I would call on you to discern, but a difference that is very important. A cause is something that is put forward, something as a fundamentalism or as a declaration of this is the way to go. They often, there is sometimes that our paths will walk together. Many times, the cause, though, will lead people to what I would call an undue martyr spirit. Some people are eager to die for the cause, thinking that there's nothing like the death of a martyr to spur on that cause. And I would argue that such an attitude can give the impression that Christianity is just a list of some fundamental moral values that are expressed as being pro-choice or pro-marriage, anti-homosexual, anti-gaming, pro-homeschooling. Now, we might be, and in fact, we're supportive of these different causes, but not because they are the cause, but because they are an expression of the kingdom of heaven. It is a subtle difference, but it's worked out in everyday life. It's worked out in understanding who Christ is and what it is to be a Christian. I'll come to that in just a minute. So what is the reason for persecution? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for practicing an obedience and following after Jesus Christ." It really means being like our Savior, being like Jesus. And so we are persecuted for being like Christ. Jesus forewarned of this later in his ministry. In John 15, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And I only have to mention a few by name of those who are followers of Christ, followers of God that were persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being like Christ. And this would stretch all the way back into the Old Covenant times. You could read especially the letter to the Hebrews, chapters 11 and 12, to demonstrate some of this, with the examples of Abel and Moses and David and Jeremiah, the apostles, and Jesus himself. Some of you are students of history, and you would know that then, extending beyond the biblical times, the history of the Christian church is one that is marked by the persecution of believers. Some of you are even students of the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church and the Covenanters in Scotland. You would note especially the persecution the believers faced there, the fervor, even religious fervor, that was turned against them. And I would even point out in the history of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church that there's been a history of an antithesis against the world. Some of you have left father and mother and brother and sister to follow after Christ. There's a difference between you and the world. Some of you will remember our Christian sister from Japan. In her confession of faith when she joined the church, Nagisa said, "This changes everything." She understood the difference that a believer has from the world and how she was set apart. And our Christian brother from China, Lou, as he has joined the church, expressed that here in America, that being a Christian is seemingly an easy thing. It's accepted, if not expected, to be a believer here in the United States. But in China, a Christian is to be obviously set apart from the culture and singled out for attention. And as they professed their faith in Christ, they did so knowingly. They were set apart. And some have gone from the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church to serve in the Arab world, where they may suffer physical harm for the cause of Christ. And some of you have suffered the loss of advancement in your jobs or your careers. Some of you have forsaken that advancement because of the name of Christ. If you ever said that the Christian life was an easy life, had never read this beatitude. And in fact, if you're approaching the Christian life with an attitude of it's going to be a bed of roses, then you need to mark well this beatitude and consider the cost that it calls for, the cost of suffering for the name of Christ. At the end of the day, we have to understand that the light of Christ shines in a dark world, and that the darkness does not comprehend it. In fact, the darkness of the world shuns the light. It hates the light, and it persecutes it. Why persecuted? Just because they are righteous. And that righteousness is threatening. Lloyd-Jones says again that the righteous may not even say anything. They do not condemn us in words, but just because they are what they are, they do in fact condemn us. They make us feel unhappy, and we shrivel into nothing. So we hate them for it and try to find fault with them. That was the explanation in the case of Jesus himself. The Pharisees and others hated him just because of his utter, absolute holiness, righteousness, and truth. This is a beatitude that confronts us with the child born in Bethlehem. One who claims to be Lord of all. Nothing less suffices than to see that Jesus Christ has come to be the Lord of all. Jesus didn't claim to be a good man. He didn't claim to be a great prophet. He was those things. But what Jesus claimed was to be the very Son of God, the Lord of all, the one who came to bear the sin of the world upon his back. He claimed to have all authority on heaven and on earth. He claimed that there is eternal life in him and in none others. Is it any wonder then that our modern world is trying to purge Christ out of the public arena? Have you noticed that you can't even mention the name of Jesus in context of Christmas, a holiday which is supremely about the coming of our Savior? Is it any wonder that a non-Christian America is trying to change their history and to erase the portions of our history that speak of a godly beginning, of a beginning that has roots in religious freedom and the following after Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder that the gatekeepers of scientific journals will not allow anything to be published except what is narrowly focused on those things that promote their non-Christian viewpoints? Is it any wonder that at a university level that you can hold to any number of religious beliefs except for one, and that's Christianity? Why is that? Because the darkness hates the light. Because the darkness hates Christ and all of those things that go with it. And this is a beatitude that shapes our understanding of who Christ is. He is the Lord of Lords. And nothing less suffices. It shapes our understanding of what a Christian is. Because a Christian is one who lives in submission to this Lord. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. And for us as believers, that's where our blessedness is. To be like Christ. And so at the end of the day, we can say we do not fear those who destroy the body, and that our treasure isn't stored up here on earth. It is stored up in heaven. And the possibility of persecution for the name of Christ can be seen as a blessing. And thus we come to the reward of the righteous. One more quote from Lloyd-Jones. He says, "We are not to be offensive. We are not to be foolish. We are not to be unwise. We are not to even parade the Christian faith. We are not to do anything that calls for persecution. But by just being like Christ, persecution becomes inevitable. Inevitable because the light shines in a dark place and exposes the darkness for what it is. But if so, we are blessed." Jesus gives this promise to us as believers. As I said, it's an interesting subject to bring up in the context of blessing. But it's a good one because it expresses the reality of the Christian life. Jesus says that we are blessed. Happy is the one who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples, after they had been imprisoned and beaten and then released and told not to say anything more about Jesus Christ, they got together and they had a Thanksgiving service. They had a prayer meeting and a psalm sing. And they praise God for this reason. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were blessed. They were happy to bear the name of Christ, to suffer persecution for his name. Jesus says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here I'll only briefly mention this promise as it is an echo of what is said at the very beginning of this of the Beatitudes. It's like bookends. On either side of the shelf we have the kingdom of heaven, the necessity of entrance by being born again, and the promise of entrance. No matter what happens in this life, the promise of the kingdom of heaven that comes by the power and glory of the Savior. In Revelation 2, Jesus, the risen Savior, says to the church, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." The blessing there is the crown that comes from God's hand alone. The crown that comes from Christ. Again, nothing that man can do can ever take that away. It's an inheritance which is stored up in heaven for us, secured by the blood of Jesus Christ until that last great day. It also suggests that there's blessing in good company. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And Jesus reminds them that it is not a strange thing that they would suffer. It's not a strange thing that we would suffer. It's something that has happened throughout the history of the world. that suffering comes because of the difference between the darkness of the light and the hatred that is born, the enmity that is born between those two. Finally, Ben, as I began, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Jump for joy. Jump for joy that this is given to you. I guess I find myself more often in the context of Psalm 73, of looking at my own life, of looking at the prosperity of the oppressor and that of the wicked, and thinking in confusion, what's going on? And I'm grateful for a psalm like that, that helps us to come into his presence and say, we do have confidence in a God who does not leave us or forsake us. We have confidence that the Lord will never, ever let us fall out of his hand. But I'm also thankful for these words, words that lead us to rejoice when we suffer for the name of Christ, to count it all joy when we suffer a variety of trials, knowing that God has a purpose for those things, that our faith produces perseverance, says James, that perseverance produces hope, says Paul, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. You may be experiencing today a variety of trials and temptations. You may be suffering what I've mentioned, the scorn of a world that hates God, even to the very specific suffering of ridicule, suffering of the scoffing of co-workers, a holding back of advancement. Don't think it strange. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before us. So they persecuted the disciples. So they persecuted Christ. If today you are suffering these things, I pray that you would see the blessing that you have in Jesus Christ. For the baby that was born in Bethlehem has come to redeem you of your sins. That as you identify yourself by the name of Christ, that there is nothing that can be done by man to take that identification away. At the same time, at this point, you may not be suffering those things. God may be withholding some of the persecutions that may fall upon us. This is a time for thanksgiving, a time for us to pray and be ready whenever it is necessary to suffer for the name of Christ, that we may not go into that combat unaware, unprepared for the hatred that the world bears for Christ, but that we'd have fixed firmly before us the love that Jesus has and the forgiveness that he has for us. I'd like to close by reading a passage from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the love of Christ which is shed on us. We're thankful that the light does shine in the darkness of our hearts,
that you have opened our eyes and renewed our hearts and turned us from that way of death. Lord, I pray that we would not think it strange, that we would not love the things of this world so much that we would be just like it. God, I pray that we would love you with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that just in being like Christ, your light would shine through us. God, we pray that should we suffer for the name of Christ, that we would see the blessing that there is, the blessing of being like Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 73 doesn't close in confusion or being like a beast without knowledge. The psalmist says that he went to God's house and there came to peace. And in the close of the psalm, we're able to say together where our hope is. Our hope is that it's good for us to draw near to God, to take refuge in the Lord, and to know that there's nothing that we want more than to be like Christ. For whom have I in heaven but you? Let's stand and sing this together, Psalm 73C.